Been very frustrated, sometimes feeling overwhelmed, and you know, by all the turmoil and the disruption to our lives. And realizing that, knowing that, we need to always be aware that we have an enemy that we call the devil, and he's out there and he's prowling around, as the word says, always looking for someone to devour. And in times like these, in crazy times like we're living in right now, this is like good hunting grounds for him. So today what I want to do is I want to focus on one of the schemes in particular that he uses, and it's something that he uses regularly, and again, during this time, I believe that it's something we need to be really aware of and watch out for. Because he will use this scheme of his to slow us down, to disrupt or even derail the life of every Christian that he can. And he can stop us by using this trick from going forward, from being close to God, from walking in God's will for our life. So we have to be cautious. And in fact, he can stop us from doing actually just about anything, and sometimes it can stop us from doing everything. And it can even bring us to the point of throwing in the towel and just wanting to give up completely. And the reason this particular tool of the devil is so effective is because it doesn't come across like a lot of sins. You know, outwardly, things that are outwardly sinful that are easy to spot, easy to criticize, easy to knock down, easy to want to get rid of. You know, usually he uses things like lying and cheating and stealing and envy and jealousy and pride and unbelief and lust and hatred and anger. All these things, those are pretty easy to spot, and they're easy to say, yeah, that's bad. I got to stop that. And people usually think of this particular thing. They usually think, well, it's just sort of the way life is. And to some degree, it's true. But it's also, even though it does happen and things happen, this opens the door for the enemy to get a foothold in our life where he will try to destroy us. And his goal is to worm his way into your heart, into my heart, so that instead of growing as a Christian, instead of building, seeking first and building the kingdom of God, instead of drawing close to our Heavenly Father, we end up withdrawing. We end up shutting down. We end up pulling away and feeling helpless and hopeless and frustrated and, you know, bored and all kinds of negative things. And what I'm talking about, this scheme that I'm talking about, is something you've all heard. It's called discouragement. We feel like nobody knows what it's like to be me. Nobody cares. Nobody really appreciates what I do. Nobody really loves me. These are all the kind of thoughts that start to come in. So what's the use? Why even care? Why even try? I might as well just give up. And you know what? Nobody is immune from those thoughts. Nobody is immune from those discouraging thoughts coming into our mind and into our heart. Let me ask you a question. I bet how many times in this past year have you felt overwhelmed, underappreciated, tired or worn out? How many times have you felt used, abused, or confused? How many times have you felt scared or frustrated or helpless or hopeless? So that maybe you just said, you know what, I just don't want to do it anymore. Maybe it was from work. Maybe it was the kids. Maybe it was sickness. Maybe it was money problems, weight, smoking, drinking, anger, unbelief, pride. Maybe it was politics. Maybe it was pandemics or lockdowns or masks. Maybe it was just life in general. Maybe it was even our Christian walk. We weren't where we should be. Everybody at one time or another feels the weight or the pressures of life. That's why Jesus said, all you who are heavy burdened, all of you who are heavy burdened. He didn't say, oh, the few of you out there who are struggling. Maybe it's the pressures of duty, of our responsibilities. Whatever it is, something that's just not working right. Imagine how Jesus felt when he was in the garden praying. Think about the terrible pressure he faced. In Matthew 26:36, it says, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. So he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed. This is Jesus speaking now. With sorrow to the point of death. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Have you ever felt like that? So stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. In Luke 22:44, talking about the same time, it says, and being in anguish, he prayed earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. You ever felt that bad? Getting back to Matthew chapter 26, where we were there, the next verse in 40, it says, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for one more hour? He asked Peter. Not only was he at the most troubling point of his life, I mean, this was tough, but even his best friends couldn't stick with him. They couldn't stay awake. They couldn't stay with him for 1 hour. Do you think the devil would have considered that an opportune time to hit Jesus with discouragement? I do. You think that would be the time he'd say, just give it up. Nobody cares. They don't love you. Why should you be the one that has to go through this? Why don't you just make it happen? Why should you go to the cross? All those thoughts. Father, if there's any other way, isn't there some other way? Father, I don't want to do this. I know the devil tried. Remember in the desert it said he left him after Jesus beat him back with the word? He said he left him till a more opportune time. This was that opportune time. But you know what? The devil didn't win. Jesus did not give in to that discouragement. He didn't just go hide off somewhere. He didn't give up. He didn't quit. He knew that there was a greater purpose in what he was doing. He knew that he had a higher calling on his life, something that was much more important than giving up. Ask yourself, is there a greater calling on your life than giving up? If you know God, then you know there is. Because we saw it in Jesus. We know it. And he tells us to come to him. That's how Jesus was able to go to the cross, to that place where he bore the burden of all the sin of all mankind, every sin all the punishment, all the pain, all the sorrow, all the grief, all the guilt, all the pain, all the suffering of all sin for all time. And you think about the pain and hurt that sin causes. Jesus took it all. Because that was that greater thing. He knew that he had to do that. He had to do that. And so he couldn't give up. He wouldn't give up. Because he knew the Father. He knew he heard his Father's voice. He knew that this was his job. He knew that this was a rough part of the road, but it was only temporary. It was passing. Short-term pain for long-term gain, as they sometimes put on our roads. And the goal, that was short-term, but his goal was eternal. Being with the Father, seeing the joy of all of us in heaven with him. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore, because of that, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what we can see here, not our problems, but on what is unseen. For what is temporary, what is seen, excuse me, is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. See, the bad stuff that we see, it's temporary. All the stuff, all the junk we're going through now, all the stuff we're hearing that's going on in our nation, all the stuff that we've suffered personally, all these things are temporary. They're passing. But our relationship with God is eternal. God will always point our eyes to future success, to glory, the things that are eternal. And the devil, though, he will try to get us to focus on our past failures. He'll try to get us to focus on our weaknesses, on the struggle that we're involved in right now, on the hardships that we're dealing with, like they're never going to change. They're never going to end. We're never going to get out of this. It's all, oh, it's terrible. It's going to all fall apart. Life is ruined. Everything's gone. No. That's him. That's him speaking to us. That's him trying to infiltrate the mind that we're supposed to put on that should be Jesus. Put on the mind of Christ. That's the mind of the devil telling us it's all useless. It's over. It's no good. It's done. Give up. Those are lies coming from the father of lies. He wants you to quit. He wants you to quit. He'd like it if you jumped off a cliff. But he's just as happy if you just turn away from God. That's why Jesus told us in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. You will have trouble. Not you might, you will. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. One of the greatest warriors of all time was Joshua. We've all heard of Joshua. He was warned over and over again, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. Why did God have to warn him about that, about not being discouraged? Why did he tell him? And it's funny also, I was thinking about this last night. He just told him, don't be discouraged. It's like, hey, don't do that. You know, like we're, as a parent, we tell our child, don't do that. Don't you be doing that now. It's not like, oh, I'm so sorry, you know, maybe we can work on this. No, he said, don't be discouraged. Because he knew that Joshua had a job to do. He was going to go take the promised land. And he had a lot of battles to fight. And it was going to be hard. It was going to be a scary job. And there were going to be times when it was going to look impossible. I'm sure there were times when Joshua thought, we're all going to die. How do you think he felt marching around the walls of Jericho all those times? I can imagine there was a lot of people making fun of him behind his back. Joshua, where does he come up with these plans? You know, march seven times, and then on that seventh day, we all got to start screaming and blowing horns. And then what? What, are the walls going to fall down or something? Yeah, that's exactly right. He knew that Joshua would face times where it looked impossible, where he would feel overwhelmed, where he would want to give up. God understood the pressure he would be under, and he understands the pressure we're under. He does. What God was trying to tell him was, I've already given you the land. It's already set in motion. I'm going to go ahead and fight for you. And he says, let me work through you. Trust me. Trust me. Joshua knew God. Remember, he's the one who, when Moses left the tent, Joshua stayed there and he couldn't leave God. He couldn't leave the presence of God. He knew that he recognized the voice of God. He believed in him. And because of that, he was successful in battle. Oh man, was he successful. He conquered all of his enemies. He was a great warrior until the day he died. And he was an old man. But even in the midst of success, we have to be careful. Because sometimes, right after we have this great success, right after we think, wow, I finally did it, I really did it, I accomplished this, I did that, then all of a sudden we have this boatload of discouragement that gets dumped on us. Because Satan is a thief. He's a robber. And if he sees that you're doing good, he doesn't like that. He wants to rush in and he wants to find some way to turn that situation around, or at least to turn your thinking around, so that he can steal your success, even if it's real, and make you feel like a failure. Oh yeah, I did this and that, but you know what? I should have done this too. So, it's worthless. 50 good things, one negative thing. Oh, I blew it. That's the way the devil works. In the midst of all that is good, he points to some flaw and he tries to knock you down by focusing on that one little thing. And there's always going to be something because we're not perfect. There's always going to be something that's wrong. There's always going to be something that's not perfect. This world that we live in is filled with evil. It's filled with trouble. We're going to have trouble. Jesus told us we're going to have trouble. But he said, but be of good cheer. Or take heart, because I've overcome the world. That's why this is such a slick scheme of the devil. Because, you know, we think it's just our feelings. Or we think, well, that's how it is. I blew it, so I should feel discouraged. But if we're supposed to feel discouraged, if that's supposed to be a natural feeling, then why would God say, do not be discouraged? It's almost like he's saying, do not murder. Do not lie. Do not steal. Do not cheat. Do not be discouraged. Like we have some kind of control over it. Well, apparently we must have. Because he knows it's the devil who gets in there and takes those thoughts and he amplifies them and he builds on them and he turns them into something bigger than life. Paul points out in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we can't afford to be unaware of his schemes, because that's how he outwits us. So if we're aware, so my point today is to make us aware that this discouragement that we feel, and I know during these particular times right now, there's a lot of discouraged people. We can't wallow in that discouragement. The thoughts come, but we have to deal with them. We have to put them aside and put our trust back in God. God's Word shows us a great example of somebody who something happened to what I was just saying. Somebody who basically had a successful life and in fact had just gotten done with a huge victory, a major victory, a real success story, the kind of thing that would be we'd be writing in the paper today. You'd be reading articles, he'd be on all the news shows, he'd be everywhere because of this thing that happened. And he was at the top of the mountain, but no sooner did he arrive at the top of the mountain where he was right down in the depths, the valley of the depths of despair and discouragement. The story begins in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. And it's talking about the prophet Elijah when he's meeting up with King Ahab. Remember Ahab? Ahab and Jezebel, quite the couple. They'd probably be in politics today. Well, they were in politics then. Wonder what side they'd be on. All right, verse 17. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" This is Ahab, when Ahab saw Elijah. He calls him a troubler. Projection. You know, you call your enemy what you really are. So Ahab saw Elijah, and he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" Elijah didn't have any problem speaking the truth. "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals," false gods. "Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" I love that. How long will you waver? Somebody who's wavering back and forth, unstable in all that they do. "If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. So get two bulls for us, and let them choose one for themselves, and let it be cut into pieces and put it on the wood, but don't set fire to it just yet. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood and not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." And it was good. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you, and call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them, and they prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. "O Baal, answer us," they shouted. "Baal, Baal, Baal, come and answer us." But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar. Danced around the altar that they'd made. And then at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder! Surely he's God. Perhaps he's in deep thought, or he's busy, he's traveling. Maybe he's just watching TV. Shout louder! Maybe he's sleeping and might be awakened." So they did. They shouted louder. And then they started slashing themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom. And people still do that today over in some of the Mideast countries. Until their blood was flowing. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifice. All day long, they tried to get that fire started, but there was no response. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me. Come on over here." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. He probably had every here. Put that stone there. Put that one there. Put that one there. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come. And he said, your name shall be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. I looked up a seah. It says it's equal to about a 9 quarts, or 144 medium-sized eggs, just in case you wanted to know. So he arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and he laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, now go fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and the wood. Then he said, do it again. And they did it again. Then he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran down around the altar and filled the trench. And at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Jacob's name was called Israel later on. Let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and licked up the water in the trench and cooked 144 eggs. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and they cried, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. They got it. They saw it and they got it. So then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. So they seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. Not so polite, but he did it. Because they were false. They were teaching the people false religion. They were leading them to hell. They had raised them up under Baal, and Elijah brought them back to God. What a victory. What an amazing victory. What God, you know, showed him. God showed all the people of Israel that Elijah was his man. Now we go to chapter 19. Verse 1 starts right out. So Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so. Which gods? Her gods, Baal? The ones that were just defeated and all his prophets destroyed. But that's what she says. May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. In other words, dead. I'm going to kill you. That's what she was saying. You're dead, buddy. By tomorrow, you're dead. Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree. It's a big bush. It's a tree, and it's got a wide canopy like, and usually it's sort of close to the ground. And he sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. Didn't he just have, like, the greatest victory? And now he sits down under this tree and prays that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he cried. He said, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he laid out under the tree and fell asleep, hoping he would die there. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals, and there was a jar of water there for him, out in the middle of the desert. So he ate and he drank, and then he laid down again. Well, maybe now I could die with a full stomach. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. Oh, he's got to go somewhere now. So he got up and ate and drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights. Doesn't that sound familiar, that 40? Until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. That's where Moses got the Ten Commandments. So there he went into a cave and he spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. And I love this line.
What are you doing here, Elijah?
He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars and they put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. Now God's doing all this stuff, but the Lord was not in the fire. But after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak up over his face. I think he was a little embarrassed, maybe. And he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave, and a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Can you imagine that? His great victory, and then you run away and God chases you down. What are you doing here? Was this our plan? I've been zealous for the Lord, God Almighty, the Israelites, all right back again to the same excuses. But they rejected your covenant, they broke down your altars, they put your prophets to death, and I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as a prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael. And Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. So apparently he wasn't the only one left. So here we find the mighty prophet Elijah. Had this amazing victory over Baal and all his worshipers, put all his prophets to death. He had just turned the whole nation of Israel back to God. And then a threat is made against him, and he's so discouraged that he runs away, forgetting all that God has just done, putting it all behind him. And he goes out there and he gives up everything, and he just lays down to die. Why? Why would that happen? Because he believed the lies of the devil. God couldn't protect him from Jezebel. Would he say that? He didn't say that, but obviously that's what he thought. He was the only one left, he thought. But was that true? No. He was a failure. He said, no, I'm no better than my ancestors. In the glow of his victory, and I'm sure he felt great for a while, the devil came and pointed out all the negatives. And none of them even mattered. Do you think God was worried about his ancestors? What they had done? Do you think God was worried the fact that he thought he was the only one left? No. But the devil used those things. Things that weren't even real. Things that didn't even matter. And Elijah fell for the trap because he focused on the negatives. He focused on the little things that spoil the vineyards. And he gave in to discouragement and he ran away from God. How could we do this? The same way when we give in to discouragement. And we think God is not with us anymore. I'm a failure. I've blown it. I'm no good. I'm the same as my ancestors. I'm no better than them. I'm this, I'm that, I'm not this, I'm not that. And we give in to the lies that the devil points at us. He barely even noticed that God put food there out in the middle of the desert on the ground. It just goes right by. There was a fire, baked bread, glass of water, a little refrigerator. So God asked him that question, what are you doing here, Elijah? How did you get to this place in your life after I was with you through so much, after I gave you this great victory? How did you come to be in this place now? That's what he was saying. How did you get here, Elijah? God wasn't wondering why is he over here. He meant like here, like how did you come to this conclusion? How did you get here like this? What a loaded question. Why would you leave me? God used him for his glory. Through Elijah, he showed his power. He performed miracles through him. Powerful miracles. And then he goes to lay down and die because an evil queen said, tomorrow are you dying. What are you doing here, Elijah? How did you come from such great victory to such paralyzing fear? How did you get so discouraged? How did you let yourself get to that place? God has him stand on that mountain. He sees God's power tearing the mountains apart, shattering the rocks, shows him the earthquakes. The earth is moving. His power, he sees his power in the fire. And if you remember, Elijah still goes, this happened and that happened and I'm no better and everybody's... And he was still filled with... After all that even, God showed him again, look what I can do. And then he spoke in that gentle whisper. I love it that it says he spoke in a whisper. It's the kind of voice you hear when you're close to someone and you know their voice. And they go, what's the matter? Didn't I take care of you? Didn't I reveal my power through you? What's the problem? So God basically tells him, I've got plans for you. You need to get back in the fight. I want you to go back the way you came and get back in the fight. Because we're a team. We're a team. We're working this together. And you've got work to do. Why did you run away from what we're doing? So God gives him a whole list of jobs to do. All the people he has to go to. And God's got plans, not just for Elijah, but he's got plans for us. He does. He's got plans for us too. And he doesn't want us to run away and say, I'm no good. I can't do that. He doesn't want us to become discouraged and give up. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. We've all heard that scripture. Jeremiah 29:11. Jesus knew that we were going to face hard times too. He knew what we would go through. He was lived as a human, as a man, flesh and blood on this earth. He found out what it's like to be here. He knew discouragement could wear us down. That was there and make us want to give up. He understands that it would be very easy to pull back and think that if we run away, that'll solve all our problems. But does it? You think it does? Whenever we are away from where God wants us, we already have a problem. And so he warned us, I've told you these things so that in me you might have peace. I already read the scripture, but it just fit right in here again. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. We need to remember what Isaiah said in chapter 40, verse 29. He says, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Therefore, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Because we need to remember that God has plans for us too. God wants to work in us. And God's power, as we heard about in that song today, just as he was famous for the powerful things he did in those days, he's still just as powerful today. Right, Rachel? If he could do that miracle through Elijah and cause all that fire to come down, if he could open up the Red Sea, if he could create the heavens and the earth and make us out of the dust of the ground, if he could close the mouths of lions, he could do all those things. If he could have a little boy beat a giant, I think he can do stuff through us too. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we doing what we're supposed to be doing in our life, with our life? Are we where we are supposed to be? Or will God have to hunt us down and say, what are you doing here? Why aren't you in the fight? Why aren't you with your people? Why aren't you in the battle? Why aren't you enjoying the victory? Be encouraged, because God loves you. God is with you. God is for you. And God will never leave you or forsake you. He tells us in Deuteronomy 31:8, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. If I could have the prayer team come forward, we're going to close in prayer. Hallelujah. Father, we want to thank you, Lord. We thank you that you are such a good God, that you chose us, that you brought us into your family, Lord God, and that you will not leave us or forsake us. And Lord, I pray that each one of us, that everyone who hears this word, here today, online, some point in the future, that you will be encouraged and not give in to discouragement. It's very easy to be tricked and fall for the schemes, the plotting of our enemy. If he can knock us out of the fight, he will. So, Lord, I pray that you would open up our eyes so that we can see all that you have done, so that we can be reminded of all that you have done, that we would be seeing ourselves as victorious, as never giving up, as always going forward, as persevering, as growing stronger, as accomplishing more, as going forward. Lord, we thank you that you will be there with us every step of the way. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father. Amen.